1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We finished last year preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and when we got to chapter 5, the last half of chapter 5, there was this long list of very practical admonitions that Paul gives. And we really just covered them all, I think, in one sermon, just went right through them. And then Paul ends with a final benediction. And in verse number 23, Paul makes a statement, and I had wanted to take a Sunday and just deal with just that statement, but I felt that there was no way that I could cover what needs to be said, or what at least I know to say about the subject. And I said that I will probably come back at a later time and maybe take a week, maybe two, and to deal just with this subject. And the statement is found in verse number 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to preach this morning, and I'll not finish it, and so I'll continue it next week, maybe a third week, we'll see how far we go. But I want to preach on spirit, soul, and body. Now, I've got to, everybody, look right here and listen, okay? It is very important that you listen very intently, because this is going to be a lot of teaching, not so much preaching, all right? The difference between teaching and preaching is the volume, all right? Preaching is when you're really loud and you're spit and you run the aisles. I'm not going to do that this morning, teaching, all right? And I want you to stay with me. And here's another thing. We're going to turn to a lot of verses, more so than in a typical message that I preach. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to turn to the Scripture with me. Now, I know that you trust that I'm going to read it right. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it, and I want you to see it, all right? And I'll try. Here's what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try not to be fast. I'm just going to try to just make my, and if we don't get as far as I want, that'll be okay. Okay. But there are four times in your Bible where somebody asks the question, what is man? What is man? I'll read them to you, all right? You don't have to turn to these. But in Job 7 and verse 14, Job said, what is man that thou should magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? In Job 15, Eliphaz said, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? You probably know the reference in Psalm 8:4. David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And then in Psalm 144 and verse 3, David again, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Now, did you know that science cannot answer that question? One of the things we've heard over and over and over this past year with the COVID pandemic was trust the science. I tell you, one of the most dangerous things that you can do is trust the science. The average man on the street, if you was to ask him, what is man? He could not tell you. I tell you that the politician in Washington, the academics in the university, the smartest men in the world will take a guess. But if they do not give you a biblical answer, they'll miss it every time. Science does not know the answer. Did you know that science says that the world and man got here by evolving over billions of years with the help of a big bang? You can't trust the science. Did you know science says that that baby in the mother's womb is not a human being, and it can be killed without it being murder? You cannot trust the science. Did you know that science says that the greatest danger to mankind is climate change, and that you can literally help control the climate by using less hairspray and don't drive a big SUV? You can't trust the science. Science says that if you are not satisfied with the gender that you were born with, pick another one. If you're a boy, then you can just be a girl. You cannot trust the science. Science does not have the answer to the question. In fact, the most simple, basic question of life, here's what you got to do. You got to turn to the Word of God. David said in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Man's not just an animal. Man is made in the image of God. And David understood the complexity of the body, the human body. But he also understood that man is not just a body. That the whole man, every part of him, was designed by the Creator. And that you were created for the purpose of having communion with that Creator. It's an incredible thing, by the way, to look at creation and see how that God made this world to reflect Himself. The whole creation has the fingerprint of God all over it, so that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Creation bears the design of the Creator. Now we know that God is a Trinity. We believe that God is one being. He is one being in three persons. That's the Godhead. And in the image of God, man is a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. Now here's what we do. We focus most of our energy on the body. I would tell you that your body is not the most valuable part of you. That's why Jesus said, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a very foolish thing to spend all of your energy, all of your focus, all of your time on your body and neglect your soul and your spirit. Somebody said that when we are young, we use our body to make money. When we're older, we use our money to try to get our body back. That's pretty much the truth. But your body is not the most important part of you. Now, some men say that we are a dichotomy, that we are two. That you have a material part and a immaterial part. You have a physical part and you have a spiritual part. So here's what they would say. They would say that the soul and the spirit are actually the same thing. They're synonymous terms. And then you have the body. I will tell you that the Bible is very clear that man is a trichotomy, three parts, not a dichotomy. The soul and the spirit, they are very closely related. Sometimes it's difficult to distinguish between the two. Get this in your mind right now. It will become important in a moment. Man is three, body, soul, and spirit. I'll give you a couple of verses. Take your Bible. Find Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now we're going to trace some scripture. And I'm going to try to back up everything I say this morning with the Word of God. So Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. That's your body. That's your flesh. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the soul and the spirit can be divided. And they can be divided from the joints and the marrow. If the soul and the spirit are the same, then how could you separate them? The soul is not the spirit, the spirit's not the soul, and neither is the body. Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the very beginning. Genesis chapter number 1, all the way back to creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now that's not telling you that there's more than one God. Because it's not the gods that said, it's God said. So it's telling you that the one God is more than a singular being. There's not more than one God, but that one God is in three persons. Maybe you remember this in Sunday school, three in one and one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. So God said, let us make man in our image. God is in three persons, and when he made man, he made man in that same image. He made him with three parts. The soul of man coincides with God the Father. The spirit of man coincides with God the Spirit. The body of man coincides with God the Son. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? One page over to chapter 6 and verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The temple of the Jewish nation was divided into three sections. You had an outer court, you had a holy of holies, or the holy place, and then you had the holy of holies. And Paul said, you are the temple. You are the temple of God. The outer court, that's your body. The holy place, that's your soul. The holy of holies, where man communes with God, that's the spirit of man. Now, there's all kinds of analogies that you can get. Here's the best analogy, I think, to describe this. And that would be like a football. And I should have brought one up here, but the football has three parts. You have the outer leather, all right? That's the outer piece. But inside that leather, that cow skin, there's a rubber bladder or an inner tube. And then inside that, you fill it up with air. So you have an outer shell. You have an outer body. That's the flesh. That's what you and I see. And then you have an inner part. That's the soul. And then inside of that is the spirit. You have a body. The body is the flesh that all of us can see. We understand that. It is what connects with matter and the world around us. The body is what makes you world conscious. It is the fleshly home of the soul and the spirit. And by the way, we come into contact with this world through our body, through five senses: sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. And the Bible says that the body came from dust, and the body is going to go back to dust. You have a body. But then, not only do you have a body, but you have a soul. And the body is what makes you world conscious. The soul is what makes you self-conscious. It is the medium that stands between the body and the spirit. It gives you self-awareness. And just as there are five senses to the body, so God has built the soul of man with three senses: intellect and emotions and will. By our intellect, we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have understanding. Your emotion, sometimes it is called heart in the Bible, and we understand that's not talking about physical heart, but that's how we feel things. Where Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. You have intellect, you have emotions, and then you have will. That's where you make choices, that's where you make decisions. Your soul is very different from your body. Listen to this. Though your soul is different from your body, your soul is shaped like your body. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look at Revelation 6. Look at verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Here are the souls of martyrs, and they're able to speak, and they wear robes, but they're separated from the body. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, this is the story of the rich man in hell. In Luke 16, look at verse number 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Here is a rich man whose soul is in hell while his body is in a grave, but in hell he can see and he can hear and he can taste and he can touch. You have a body, you have a soul, but you have a spirit. Now watch this. The body makes you world conscious. You sense the world around you. The soul is what makes you self-conscious, self-awareness. The spirit is what makes you God-conscious. That is the preeminent part. That is the part that connects to God. And the spirit is the most difficult to describe because you can't see it, you can't feel it, it is invisible. And so the Bible likens the spirit of man to wind or to breath. You were at Genesis 1, go back to Genesis 1 and go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Some of you didn't read your Bible all week. You're going to catch up this morning, all right? In Genesis 2, I'm going somewhere. Genesis 2, look at verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that's body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's spirit, and man became a living soul. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have spirit, you have breath. Look at John chapter 3. You can hold John, Genesis 2. We're going to come back to it. Go to John 3. John 3. See if I can tie these together. John chapter 3. This is Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus talking about the new birth. John 3, verse number 6. Here's what Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Watch verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Your first birth, fleshly, got a body. But the second birth, the born again birth, the rebirth, that's the Spirit of God. You know what gets born again? It's the spirit of man. And in verse number 8, we usually read that and we liken the Holy Spirit to the wind, and he is. But what he's saying is that the spirit, that which is born of God, that which is born of the Spirit, that's like wind. Your spirit is like wind. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37, look if you would at verse number 9. Ezekiel 37, verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. That sounds a lot like Genesis 2:7. It really does. So look what happens when that happens. Verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The prophet is told to prophesy to the wind, and for the wind to come to breathe upon those bones. And when it does, it is interpreted as God putting his spirit into them so they become living souls. Wind. The spirit is like wind. So man has a body. Man has a soul. Man has a spirit. Now watch this. Satan always works from the outside to the inside. What Satan does is he uses the things of the flesh and the world to entice your soul to sin, which then kills your spirit. God always works from the inside to the out. What God does is God moves upon a man's spirit, and he illuminates his mind through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. And he stirs the emotions, and he causes you to exercise your will in faith toward God. And when you do that, that begins the process of sanctification, which will be carried out in your body. He always works from the inside out. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to start on the inside, work my way out, and I want to see what the Bible says about each part. Are you still with me? Say amen.
Amen.
The spirit of man. The spirit of man is that part of you that can know God and thereby can commune with God. It is probably the part of you that you think the least about. I will tell you that this morning my spirit has been alive in the music and the spirit of that. I have worshiped God this morning. I have worshiped God in my spirit. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you something about your spirit. Genesis chapter 2. We were just there. So find it again. Genesis chapter 2, watch this. Verse number 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life. The breath of life is what gave man his spirit. Now I was studying this week, and I looked at verse number 7, and the word spirit's not used. It's the breath of life. And so I called a preacher friend of mine that has done a lot of preaching on this subject. He has written on this. And so I called a preacher friend of mine and I said, help me with verse number 7. I said, are we assuming we have body, dust of the ground, living soul, we've got soul, breath of life, though it doesn't say spirit, are we assuming that breath of life is spirit because it doesn't say spirit, but what we know about the rest of the scripture, we're assuming that. He said, yes, that's the best we can do. We are assuming that. And I just didn't have any peace about that. And so I found another verse. Stay right here. Don't leave your finger. Put a finger right there. Go to Job 33. Job chapter 33. The Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible. It really is. Job 33. If you're studying and you get stuck at a commentary, then just read the Bible. It sheds so much light on the commentaries. Job 33, look at verse number 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to try not to get excited. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, dry, dull, boring Bible study. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. One more, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Look at verse number 5. Isaiah 42, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath. Oh, that sounds like Genesis 2:7. He that giveth breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I can show you some other verses, but breath and spirit are tied together. So when God breathed into man his nostrils, God breathed in him the breath of life, the breath of life. So when God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living soul with a live body and a live soul and a live spirit. You got me? Come back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Shouldn't have lost it. Should have stayed right there. Come back to Genesis 2. Let me tell you something about your spirit. The spirit of man. The spirit is dead. Because Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not even eat of it. Now watch this. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said the very day, not next week, but the day that you sin, you will die. I'm going to tell you something. The day that he sinned, that very day, something in Adam died. It wasn't his body. Did you know that Adam lived another to be 930 years? Yeah, wasn't his body. And it wasn't his soul, because he still has intellect and emotions and will. The part of Adam that died was his spirit. And from that time forward, every man that is born with a dead spirit. Two pages over, Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Adam and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam was made in the image of God. His son was made in his image. In a sense, you're created in the image of God, three parts. But in another sense, you are created, you are born in the image of Adam. What's the difference? Adam was created with a live body, and a live soul, and a live spirit. But ever since that day, every man that's born has a live body, and a live soul, and a dead spirit. The spirit of the unredeemed man is lost. It's a non-entity. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll show you what sin does. Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible's not talking about being dead in your body. It's the spirit. It is the spirit of man that is dead. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9, don't turn here. In Luke 9 and verse 16, here's what Jesus said. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, how can you do that? The dead? Bury the dead? Let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead? Come back to John 3. Come back to John 3. If you're still with me, say amen. John 3. John 3, look at verse number 6 again. That which is born of the spirit, flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The part of you that got reborn when you got saved is the spirit. It is dead. But when salvation comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in and he breathes new life into it. Adam lost the image of God when he sinned, and now all men are born in that image, and the spirit is dead. Because the spirit of man is dead, he cannot know God without giving that spirit life and breathing into it life. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll show you the problem with a lot of Baptists that are sitting in our Baptist churches that have absolutely no interest in the things of the Spirit of God and are bored to tears already this morning. I'll show you the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The spirit of man can know the things of man which is in him. By my human spirit, I can investigate and I can weigh evidence and I can think and I can learn a lot about the world around me, the things which pertain to man. But my human spirit, which is dead in sin, is limited to just that. It is limited to the things of man. If I wanted to know the things of God, my dead spirit is not able to. It is dead. It's dead. It's dead. So verse 12. Now we have received, not of the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The person said, I just don't understand the Bible. I don't get anything out of church. Preaching just doesn't do anything for me. You're revealing something about yourself. You are dead inside. You can't know the things of God without the Spirit of God reviving a dead spirit. Again, Job 32, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. It is the Spirit of God that gives the spirit of man understanding. Colossians 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It takes place in the spirit. The spirit's dead. Here's the second thing you need to know, is the spirit must be regenerated. When you got saved, your spirit is made alive. And there's several things that God did to accomplish that. The first is spiritual birth. Come back to John 3. John 3, come back to it. There is a spiritual birth that takes place. Come back to John 3. Verse 6, there it is again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You got your body through the first birth. But the spirit of man is born again through the Spirit of God. It was dead, but it's given life through the new birth. So, according to John 3 and verse number 6, man has no spirit or a dead spirit before the new birth. And what the Holy Spirit gives life to, it's not your body. What he gives life to is your spirit. It's your spirit. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Isn't it good to have a Bible? Oh, I love the Bible. I really do. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, was made a quickening spirit. We become spiritually alive by the spiritual birth. Quickening means to make alive. It means to revive or to resuscitate from a dead state. That's why John 3 and verse 36, don't turn there. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. By the way, I was intrigued when I studied that word quickening. In modern usage, I didn't know this until I studied that word. But I found out that quickening is the word that doctors use for the first time that a mother feels that baby kick in her womb. That first time is called the quickening. The first time that you feel that life inside of you, that's a quickening. Now the way that the Holy Spirit imparts life to the spirit of man is he moves inside the believer, he takes up residence inside the believer, and he imparts his own spirit into the believer. Here in 1 Corinthians 15. Back up to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. One spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without his body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. He's inside you. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, this is wonderful right here. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in me. The Spirit of God is in me. Which is by the way, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 24, and that ye put on the new man, watch this, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Man is a triune being, but this time that new creature, he is created in the image of God. No longer in the image of Adam with a dead spirit, but now in the image of God with a live spirit. Colossians 3, verse number 10, and have put on the new man, watch this, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. Spiritual birth. There's a second thing that happens. I'm watching this time. You don't even have to worry about it. There's a second thing that happens. Not only spiritual birth, but there is a spiritual circumcision. When God saved you, He performed a spiritual operation. When you got saved, it is the dead spirit that is made alive. It is God's spirit that's taken up residence inside of you. But there is an operation that takes place. Are you in Colossians? Colossians chapter 2. If you're there, Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Circumcision is a cutting of the flesh. But there was a spiritual circumcision, verse 11 says, that is made without hands. Here's what God did. He cut your soul and your spirit away from your body. He separated them. That they're inside, but they're cut away. They're separated. So when the body does something, it is not attributed to my spirit. Now that wasn't so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the soul was connected to the body, so that when a person does something, it is often said that the soul did that. Write the references down. We'll not turn there. Leviticus 22 and verse 6, the soul which toucheth any unclean things should be unclean. The soul, how does a soul touch something? They're connected. Well, Leviticus 23 and verse 30, the soul that doeth any work on that same day. The soul doesn't do those things, the body does, but they are connected. Here's why David said in Psalm 119, what's this? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. That's what your body is, right? My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. We are joined together as in marriage. It's the same word in Genesis 2, cleaving together. When a man cleaves unto his wife, they are joined together and they become one. But when you got saved, God performs a spiritual circumcision and He cuts your soul and your spirit away from your body. He separates the sins of the body of the flesh from the spiritual part. So here's what God does. He goes inside and He cuts His soul loose from the flesh. So now God considers you with a live spirit and a dead body. It's all, come on. Romans chapter 6. Are you still here? I know you're not all here, but some of you are. That's good. See why we could not do this on one Sunday? There's no way. Romans 6 and verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The believer has a spirit that has been made alive by the Spirit of God, but that spirit is trapped in a body that is unredeemed. Now, if you experience that, you will join with Paul in Romans 7 and verse number 18. You'll feel this. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse number 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I tell you that every believer has felt that same anguish. Physically alive. But as far as God is concerned, He reckons the body dead. The old man is crucified. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God cuts you loose from the body of sin. You don't have to serve that body with all its flesh and its lust. It's a spiritual circumcision. I've got to hurry. There's a third thing that God does. I'm talking about making the Spirit alive. It's the third thing He does, and that's a spiritual baptism. Not only are you born of the Spirit, not only does the Spirit of God move inside of you, not only does He cut away the flesh, but your spirit has been buried with Christ in baptism. Now, I'll give you just a couple of verses. Colossians 2, come back to it. Colossians chapter 2. And we read it, but look at verse number 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. Now, some people see baptism and they automatically see water. I will tell you that in Colossians chapter 2, there is not a drop of water in that verse. Okay? Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll show you why I say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 13. For by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's not water baptism, and it doesn't put you into the local church. That is Spirit baptism. It is the Spirit that baptizes you into the body of Christ. It's not a physical body. It's a spiritual body. Come to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You ought to know where that's at by now. Come to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in His death. I got baptized in Perdita River. And when my dad baptized me in Perdita River, I was not baptized into Jesus Christ. You understand that? No, I was in Jesus Christ when I got saved. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The only way that you can understand Romans 6 is if you don't see water there. Now, if you insist on putting water there, then you believe in baptismal regeneration. You understand that? At the moment of salvation, God goes inside your body, cuts you loose from that body so you don't have to serve it anymore. And at the same time, He baptizes you. He submerges you. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. I say, why should I care? Because of Romans 7. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now he's going to give you an example of that. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives, but when he dies, she is free and can marry another. You and I are bound to the law, bound to the flesh, bound to the lust of sin, but all of that was crucified on the cross. And when I trusted Christ, God reckoned it as me being on that cross. It was me being resurrected in Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual circumcision that takes place when you get saved. Your soul is cut away from your body spiritually. You're a living soul, you're a living spirit, but you are in a body that is a servant to sin. You ought to reckon it dead. Reckon it dead. when the body does something, it's not attributed to your soul or your spirit. And by the way, that's the only way that you can understand verses that seem to teach sinless perfection. Just one or two more verses. 1 John 3. I'm going to try to find a landing spot. But I am not done. 1 John 3, look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God. But now you ought to know who's born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Did you know in 1 John 3 and verse 9 that most modern versions will change the word commit to sin to practice? Because they don't understand the verse. And they think that it means that if you have been born of God, that you won't continue to sin. You won't habitually practice sin. Give you a lesson in English. Did you know that commit and practice are not the same thing? Do you know how you know? They're spelled differently. They're pronounced differently. They are not the same word. If every word of God is pure, don't change any. Leave it alone. What is born of God? It's the Spirit. It is the Spirit that has the life of God in him. It is the Spirit that has been cut away from the body of flesh. It is the Spirit that has been buried with Christ in baptism. It is the Spirit that has Christ in you. It is the Spirit that cannot sin. And the Spirit of man, when it is quickened by the Spirit of God, can then worship God. There is no communion. There is no fellowship with God as long as that Spirit is dead. John 4 and verse 23, Jesus said, the hour cometh now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I've done that this morning. I have. Okay, one more thing. One more? If I promise, it's only one. Ephesians 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, look at it. Let me show you one more thing about your spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's already been purchased, by the way. You don't have it. We'll one day. So here's the down payment. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When I got saved, when I trusted Jesus Christ, God brought to life a dead spirit, and he sealed it with his Holy Spirit. And the reason for sealing it with the Holy Spirit is so that it cannot be undone. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be taken away. Nothing can happen unto it until I get to heaven. The part of me which is sealed can never be lost. I can't get into this morning. This is next week. My soul is in the process of being saved. And my body, it's just waiting until Jesus comes. That's the only hope that it has. But my spirit has been made alive by God. It has been cut away from the body of the flesh. It has been baptized into the death of Christ. It has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in the very deepest part of me, I sing and I pray and I serve and I worship God. That spirit of man that has the Spirit of God residing in it. And sometimes it just energizes my soul when I read the Bible. Sometimes when I hear a good song, boy, it just wells up in me. And when there's a choice to to exercise my will to God and righteousness, that spirit that said, boy, that's the choice you need to make. And by the way, that's why I came to church today. That's why you hand somebody a gospel tract. That's why you do anything that is spiritual in your body. It is not because your body wants to. It's because that dead spirit has been made alive in my soul. My soul is affected by my spirit and my body to serve whatever I tell it to. So here's my question. I've got to be done. Has your spirit been made alive by God? Do you know anything more than just an emotional response to the gospel? Do you have something more than just physical activity? Because you can go to church and you can perform good things out of the energy of the flesh, but deep down inside of you, is there a love of God that cannot be quenched? We have good Baptists sitting in our church pews all over America, and they're serving God with the body. And how can you not get some emotional response out of the music when it's performed and the Spirit of God's on it? They have an emotional response, but in their spirit, they're dead. Dead. Has your spirit ever been made alive by God? I tell you that if your spirit is saved, if your spirit is made alive, your soul should be rejoicing in God. It is very possible for you to feed the emotions and the lust, the flesh of the things of this world, and you can take this body and you can serve sin or you can trust Christ. But you have a spirit that has been made alive by God, and yourself consists of carnal and fleshly appetites, and your life becomes a living contradiction to the faith that you claim to have when you say, I've got the Spirit of God inside of me, but you live for this world. Piano player, come. What you need is you need the cleansing that comes from daily confession and the Word of God. A trip to the altar will help you, but it won't cure you. What you do tomorrow morning, that's the cure. What you do getting away from evil influence, that's the cure. Living contradiction. When you say the Spirit of God lives inside of you, but you're obeying the wrong spirit. It is submission to the Spirit of God inside of you that will help you become the Christian that you claim to be.